It's wonderful to be back here. Doesn't feel that long ago, does it? Because it wasn't that long ago that I was here with you. And we had a very different style of worship on that Sunday. We were gathered in little circles around the room, and Simon actually sent me all the big long document, which was all of your discussions, all the results of the discussion from last time, and sent to me, and it was really encouraging to see all that together and some of the things on that list. So, and I'm delighted to be back here this Sunday. So for those of you who didn't see me last time and don't know much about me, my name's Jane Henderson. I'm one of the co-team leaders for the Northwestern Baptist Association, and I trained with Chris. We went through college, argued our way through college together, didn't we, Chris? And it's really nice because we've got some friends with us, actually, this morning, as well as my husband, who's joined me this time. We've got two other people, and Helen, well, one of them's family as well. And with the four of us, we're very close going through college, and continue to be, and continue to support each other in lots of prayer, don't we? So that's great. So, yeah, it's wonderful to be here this morning. Let me see, make sure I can do this. So, here's a task for you. I wonder if you're able to do this. I'm going to give you 40 seconds to count the number of letter Fs. Go. Three, two, one. Okay. So, how many got less than 13 there? Oh, quite a lot of you. Okay. Anybody got 14? A bit more. 15? 16? We're getting fewer. 17? Nobody got 17? Anybody got more than 17? Interesting. I think there are actually 18. However, you have to count the one at the top where it says how many letter F. So 17, if not. But given that none of you actually put your hands up for 17, it's hard, isn't it? So I have to confess, so I set this up, and I said I think there are 18, because I am not good on attention to detail, and it actually did take me a while. First time I counted, I thought, 15, then I counted again, I thought, oh, 16, then I counted again and got 17, and then I thought, oh, I better put the one at the top as well, 18. So I could be wrong. But I have definitely counted at least 18 there. And the only way I could actually do it was by doing what I've got on that screen, and that is highlighting every single F. So initially, I didn't pick them all up. So I was thinking about, why do we miss these things? So maybe if you were tempted to read the words, rather than just kind of subdivide it and count each letter, you may have missed the letter of, because the F in there is a V, isn't it? It's not an F to sound, to listen. So you might have missed the of. I wonder, you might have missed the one in the question because you didn't think that was relevant. You didn't think that was part of the task. It's a reasonable assumption, isn't it? Maybe you didn't, I didn't give you enough time. So maybe you were scanning a bit quickly and missed something. Or maybe you were looking at the whole picture and getting a sense of what was going on in the message, and so you missed some of the detail. Perhaps those that you did spot easily might have been at the beginning of words, particularly those with a bit of alliteration, forging friendships. Maybe they were a bit easier to spot. So I was wondering if this was also true about life. So as we look at the world, those of us who are neurotypical tend to filter out unconsciously what we consider to be unnecessary. And those of us who are neurodiverse may have actually found this task a little bit easier, because it appears that one of the factors of neurodiversity may be that people tend to filter out less information. Neurodiverse people are often really good at detail. But regardless of the neurology that we have, some of us are better at spotting detail or noticing something that others might struggle with. And this was a task where I had specifically given you something to look for, so you knew you were primed to look for the letter F. And I wonder if that's doubly hard to notice something when our attention is on something else. I wonder if you've ever had those moments when you're in a supermarket and you just can't find the thing on the shelf that you're looking for. I had this experience last week. I went in to our local Waitrose. I was looking for a box of corn flour. And I had no idea what the packaging looked like. I just knew I needed corn flour, and I was pretty certain it was on the baking aisle. And I must have stood there and looked, and I thought I'd looked at every single thing. In the end, I had to go and ask somebody. So one of the staff members came up, went straight to it, and it had been right there in front of me on the shelf, and I hadn't seen it. Probably because I didn't... although it said corn flour on it, maybe I was a bit more primed to look for packaging. But sometimes you can kind of stand there, well, I don't know about you, but when I stand there and I think, there it is, so when I finally get it, I think, it definitely wasn't there before, it's just magically appeared, I'm sure. But you know, some of this not seeing things is about how our brains are wired. Some of us are wired for detail, others for big pictures. Some of us might have a different image in our heads of the thing we're looking for, particularly if it's oriented in a different way, or perhaps we hadn't got the right information. Somebody asks us to find something. Well, you didn't tell me it was in a jar, or I was looking for a tin. Yep. Back in 2019, I was asked to lead communion at a conference for Baptist women in leadership for the European Baptist Federation. There were around 25 of us from all over Europe, and I was particularly struck by the women from some of the Eastern European countries who were clearly called to be in leadership, but because of the restrictions in their country, they were not allowed to be ordained as ministers. And so when I wrote this communion liturgy for this group of people, I gave those particular women voices in that space. I asked them to be part of the liturgy. And part of the words that I gave them were about them being able to express their feeling of being unseen or unnoticed, but actually Jesus saw them. Jesus noticed them and Jesus acknowledged them. In the second reading this morning, the one that Brian read for us, passage in Matthew, we also have two people here who I think were in the main unseen and unnoticed in their society. These men were blind. And in their society, people often believed that any kind of disability was associated with sin, either that person's or their parents or their ancestors. And so they would have, at best, been tolerated on the margins as beggars, or at worst, cast out and demonised. So these men were likely to be living in extreme poverty because they couldn't work. They were captive to their disability, which prevented them from being a normal part of society. And they were oppressed due to that society's beliefs about their condition. And these men in our story, they only get noticed because they make a lot of noise. The crowd didn't want to see them or hear them, and they attempted to silence the men. The passage doesn't explain why, but perhaps they were an embarrassment. Perhaps they didn't want Jesus to be distracted from his journey. Perhaps people like these men were normally unseen and unheard, and people felt that that should continue to be the case. And the crowd ordered them to be quiet, but they wouldn't be silenced. And in amongst these cries and the shushing and the crowd doing their best to ignore the men, Jesus stops still. And he turns and he acknowledges them. He doesn't try to silence them. He doesn't try to ignore them and walk away. He turns and he acknowledges them. Despite this large crowd around them, he still notices them. And he asks them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Isn't that interesting? He doesn't assume he knows, even though it's probably obvious that they're blind. He doesn't just go over and take action without permission. He doesn't treat them as inferior simply because they can't see. He allows them to speak with their own voices, and he listens to them. And their response is, "Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes." Now, I think that question that Jesus asked is really important. There's a friend of mine who is a deaf minister, and she told me once that people often assume when she asks for prayer that she needs prayer for her deafness. And she told me once of a Christian, this happened in Marks and Spencer's, she told me once of a Christian who noticed that she was deaf and kind of accosted her in the middle of the shop and said, "I'm a Christian and I believe that God has asked me to pray for you. Can I pray for you?" And she said, my friend said, "Thank you very much. That would be lovely. I tweaked my back yesterday. I would really appreciate some prayer for that." But the woman was a bit shocked by this and kind of it stopped her in her tracks. And she said, "Oh no, God wants me to pray for that you would be healed from your deafness." Now, many of the deaf community, including my friend, don't see their deafness as an issue and don't see why they need to be healed from it. So my friend said, "Thank you very much, but I don't need healing from my deafness, but I would be really happy for you to pray for my back." But the woman wouldn't let it go, and in the end my friend had to say very firmly that if she wasn't going to pray for her back, then she didn't want prayer, and she walked away. Now, this woman had made huge assumptions about what my friend needed instead of asking her what she wanted. Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't do this? But he asks these two men what they want. He doesn't assume. He treats them with dignity and respect. And he gives them their own agency to request what they need. And Jesus hears their pleas. And he hears their request. And he's so moved with compassion that he responds and he restores their sight. You know, when I came a few weeks ago to help you to think about who you are as a church, one of the things that I heard quite consistently around the room was that some of you wondered if there were people in your community that you weren't currently able to engage with for whatever reason. And maybe there was something more that you as a church needed to think about in terms of mission. I think that's a great question to ask yourselves. And I wonder if what Jesus did here might help you in that task. Because I wonder sometimes if we tend to assume that we know what people want and need. And we go into solution mode. I'm sure we've got lots of kind of people in professional level jobs here. And, you know, I've come from that background, and it is very easy, isn't it, to go into, right, that's the problem, here's the solution, and go into solution mode. And sometimes our solution is not appropriate. Perhaps we simply need to ask the same question that Jesus did. What do you want me to do for you? Because by doing that, we give people agency and autonomy. We give them respect. We treat them as equals instead of people who need fixing. Now, I always think when I read scripture, it's helpful to consider who in the story I might align myself with. So I want to invite you to do that now. I wonder where you see yourself. Because I wonder sometimes when I read scripture where we tend to align ourselves with the marginalised and the oppressed. We see ourselves as that person. Maybe we have a tendency in this one to align ourselves with the blind men who were crying out for mercy and who Jesus heals. Maybe we have needs that we want to bring to Jesus. But I wonder if perhaps we might actually sometimes be more like the crowd. The crowd who are annoyed and trying to silence the voices of those people who are getting in the way. I suspect we don't really like to think of ourselves as the crowd. We can find all kinds of reasons why we might be the blind men, needing some kind of healing, being the ones who are privileged by him. But perhaps our real blindness is that we actually are part of the crowd. The crowd that tries to silence the voices of those they don't want to hear. Perhaps there have been and are still situations where we are the crowd who fail to notice or try to silence those voices on the margins because it's inconvenient, to have to deal with them. Maybe we don't want to disturb the correct order of things or for them to get in the way of us doing what we want to do. Perhaps the way they live their lives doesn't quite fit our worldview or our theology. Maybe their very presence challenges the comfort and convenience of our own lives. Or maybe we recognise that we may be complicit in a society that oppresses and marginalises certain people. I'm sure you all recognised our first passage from Luke, where Jesus stands in the temple and reads from this the book of Isaiah, or a scroll, as it would have been then. Does anybody know where in Isaiah that he was reading from? I heard it somewhere. I think it's 61, yeah. I know this because it was a significant scripture in my call to ministry. But Jesus reads this out in the synagogue, and then he tells everyone that scripture is fulfilled in that moment. The implication being that he is the one through whom it will be fulfilled. And in this passage that he reads out, the Messiah, the chosen one, is anointed by God to bring good news to the poor, to release the captives, to free the oppressed, and to restore sight to the blind. And so in this passage from Matthew with the blind men, we see Jesus doing exactly that. The Spirit of God is upon him, and his mission is to herald the day of the Lord's favour, healing what is broken, restoring what has been lost, and ushering in a kingdom of love where the least are first. So Jesus grants them what they ask for, that their eyes be opened so that they might see once again. And in doing so, they are freed then from the captivity and oppression that their society has forced them into. Jesus has truly been good news to those men. But you know, I wonder if it was only the two blind men who had their eyes opened that day. I wonder if any of the crowd who had tried to silence the men, or who were part of the society, who marginalised them, might also have been given the gift of sight by Jesus that day. Not literal sight, but the gift of seeing with new eyes. Because to the crowd, these men were a nuisance, possibly even an embarrassment. Treated with contempt, overlooked, unseen most of the time. Unless, of course, they were making a noise. In which case, let's get them out of the way and silence them. But you know, like my European friends at the conference that I was at for women leaders, Jesus saw them and acknowledged them. To Jesus, these men were important. Their plight had moved him to compassion. And in that one act of physical healing, he'd done so much more. He restores them to their place in society, setting them free from the oppression. And in healing them, he has shown the crowd how to treat people in their situation, how to treat people on the margins. So Jesus not only opens the eyes of the blind men, but I think he opens the eyes of all who have observed this interaction. Jesus ushers in the kingdom of God because he models for them how to behave towards these men who their society has excluded. Jesus shows that there is a different way, God's way, a way that looks for and sees those who society usually ignores or silences. When Chris asked me to come and preach here, I was really grateful that he said, bring a whatever message you want, use whichever Bible verse that you want. Because each year in NWBA, we choose a theme that we believe that God is giving us for the year to help us to focus on what's important. And this year's theme is Open Our Eyes, Lord. Part of the reason we felt that this theme was important were that there were things happening across the wider Baptist life and in our society at this time. I don't know whether any of you have heard of Project Violet. No? So Project Violet, on May the 2nd, will release the results of a piece of research that has been conducted by women in ministry about their experiences in ministry and leadership in our denomination. Back in 2019, we as Baptists together celebrated 100 years since the first woman was admitted to a Baptist college for training. And her name was Violet Hedger, hence Project Violet. And sadly, though clearly some progress has been made, men still way outnumber women in accredited Baptist ministry. Although interestingly, I got some facts and figures from our database recently, and if you look at the group of newly accredited ministers, so those who have finished their training and have been ordained but are still in those first 3 years where you have to continue learning and you get a bit of extra support, the numbers are almost 50-50, which is quite incredible. But there are still women who have had struggles against prejudice and indeed in some cases abuse, simply in trying to live up to the calling that God has placed on their lives. Incidentally, you've got three women Baptist ministers here this morning. So we as an association of churches in the Northwest want to say, open our eyes, Lord, so that we can see the results of this research and understand what we can do to implement the findings of it. The research has been conducted, I think, by 17 women, over each asking a different question over a period of 3 years. And I wondered whether that might be something that you might like to look at as well as you think about a new senior minister. Because I suspect that some of those findings will be about the structures and systems that underpin our recognition of women's call to ministry and how we as churches and association and the wider Baptist Union respond and recognise that. The other big thing this year that's happening in Baptist life is a financial review of the Baptist Union. And to some extent, I kind of thought, shall I bring this to talk to you about? Because maybe for you it's a bit out there and maybe it doesn't impact you. But actually, I think it does impact you, because the wider Baptist Union functions because churches like this, individuals like you within those churches, give to home mission. All of the associations are funded through home mission, and then home mission also goes out to fund churches. Now, I've got a huge task this year, because for the last, I don't know how many years now, 3 years, I think, we have been having to call on our reserves as an association simply to fund the regional team who go out and support churches. Because of people moving on, I'm not able to then, because I've got no money, I'm not able to replace them within the team. So our team is getting smaller and smaller, which means less and less opportunity to support churches. And you as a church here are fairly resilient, you're fairly self-supporting. But some of our smaller churches across the region are doing amazing work in their communities. But they're often in communities where the church members, even the church members themselves, do not have much money. You know, they are in the really deprived areas of the Northwest. And they rely very heavily on the generosity of the wider Baptist life. And so this review is happening. It's looking at the kind of the income streams. How can we encourage churches and individuals to give more to home mission, to recognise the value of what happens in other places? But it's also about us looking at our structures and systems and saying, do they actually serve our churches? And we as an association will be part of that. So I think it was right for me to bring that and share that, because I'd like you to encourage you to keep giving to home mission, because this is how you are part of wider Baptist life, how you are really key in helping some of our smaller missional communities around the Northwest. I've recently got some funding for a very small church who, I have to admit, when I went first to talk to them, I thought I was going to be closing. And a couple came along who are from Hong Kong, and suddenly, working with the leadership, they set up a conversation class on a Saturday, and suddenly that church, I literally last, not this January, the January before, I went, took a service there, there were 8 people. They now up to 35. And that was through, I was able to secure some funding to put a very, very part-time minister in there to help them for a period of time, to help them with this mission to the Hong Kong community. So we've got little pockets of stories like that are happening around. So I just wanted to encourage you really in that, because I think Jesus is asking us to open our eyes to opportunities like that. But there's also the wider world, isn't there? We've got probably, almost certainly, a general election coming up. Where do we need to have our eyes open that we can make the right decision about who to elect? Who are the people in our society who are on the margins? Those who our society is marginalising and oppressing, much as that society in Jesus' day did with the blind men. Perhaps we need to be challenged, like the crowd, to pay attention to someone or something that we would rather ignore or silence. Perhaps even where we are complicit with that marginalisation. Open our eyes and our ears, Lord. Perhaps God has something to teach us, something that we've assumed we knew all about, but which we've misunderstood. Or maybe where God wants to do something new. Open our eyes and our minds, Lord. Perhaps we need to see through the eyes of Jesus. Maybe we are looking at things in a prejudiced or a cold-hearted way, and we need the mercy and compassion of Jesus as we hear someone's story. Open our eyes and our hearts, Lord. To my prayer is, Lord, open our eyes, our ears, our minds, and our hearts so that we may see everything as you see it. So I invite you as a church in our association and individually as part of the fellowship of this church to ask Jesus for the same thing that those men did and say, open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes. And let's be open to Jesus revealing to us those things that we are blind to, whatever they may be. Let us be open to where God is doing something new. Let our eyes, our ears, our minds, and our hearts be open to Jesus, to the least and the lost, who Jesus tells us are first in his kingdom. Because I believe that if we do, if we come to Jesus with the attitude of those men, acknowledging him as Lord and as Messiah, asking for his mercy, then Jesus will meet us where we are at and will, with compassion, open our eyes and our ears to what we need to see and hear today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might both see you more clearly, but also see with your eyes. Where we need to have our eyes, our ears, our minds, and our hearts open, we pray that you would enable that to happen. Show us, Lord, what we each need to see in this, your world. And let our hearts be filled with your compassion for those who are poor or captive or oppressed or who are marginalized in any way. May we be part of the solution, Lord, and not feeding the problem. And Lord, there may be some amongst us here today who, like the men in our scripture, are feeling marginalized or oppressed or captive in some way, and who need your loving gaze to fall upon them now. And so, Lord, we ask for your mercy and compassion for them, that you would bring healing and restoration and be the answer to their need today. In Jesus' name, amen.